Grace, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, in really practical terms. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So open that up. Let me pray here real quick. Lord, I just pray that we joyfully accept the words you have before us today, and that we take them to heart, and we change when we needed to, and rejoice in the times we do it right. And Lord, help us to understand your grace more perfectly and more truthfully every day we wake up. And I pray that all through Christ. Amen. Okay, what are we talking about today? Ephesians 4, we're going to be in verse 7 through 16. I'm going to call this the transfer of what has already been given. What is God's grace anyhow? Let's start there, because this is where we're heading this morning. God's grace, if you want to put a definition to it, is his lavish and undeserved free gift of eternal life and his ongoing generosity to you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, I can make that a little bit easier. To me, it's this: God loves me more than I deserve to be loved. That's what grace is. And I have a proposal for you today, and that proposal is this. If grace is in you, if God's grace is in you, it will come out. It will come out. The thing we have to understand about grace isn't a pond, okay? It's not stagnant. It's rather a river. It's a spontaneous outpouring of God's love, something that never stops. God never, ever, ever stops loving us from the time, even before we knew him, before we came to him, until the day we're dead. His grace continues over and over and over. So it's like a living river of love. Now, the grace has always originated in God. It didn't originate with us, okay? We didn't come up with this on our own. I have no grace to share anyone unless God shares it with me first. I don't even know what it looks like, really. The benefactor of God's grace, though, is everybody. Everybody on the planet. God has grace out there for him. Why grace? Why do we talk about grace so much here at Xenos? And we do, and it's the most important thing, if you ask me. Why grace? It's the only thing that's really going to properly motivate the church to do God's will. What is God's will? To extend grace to other people within the church body and outside, to everybody that walks on the face of the earth. That's what we're called to do. How is grace extended to others? It's through the use of our spiritual gifts. And we're going to learn a lot about that this morning, hopefully. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to give you some gifts. As a believer, when you come to believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to receive some gifts. And this is kind of where this passage starts out in verse 7. Let's read that. Paul says to us, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Okay, that sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? It's simply stating two real things here. At creation, we had the Trinity, what the Bible calls the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They were all present. They were all there. They were all active during the creation process, okay? In the middle of all this, in the story of history, God sends Jesus Christ to descend down to the earth as a man, to pay for our sins, to live a godly, sinless life. And then after that happened, it says that the people hung him on a cross. Our sins hung him on a cross. And after he had descended to the earthly regions, he ascended 3 days later, and what the Bible calls the resurrection, when he arose from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he intercedes for us every day on our behalf. And that's what he's talking about here. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Yeah, if you believe in Christ, he says, I'm going to give you a gift. One, it's a gift of grace. And two, it's a specific gift. And guess what? I've made it just the right size and determined just the right amount of it for you personally. Okay? Do you have the gift? How do you know whether you have the gift or not? There's only one thing I'd really tell you if you have the gift, and that is if you believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that a little bit here in a minute. But each one of us that does believe in Christ has a gift. It's empowered by God. It's directed by God. And in many, many times, you have many of these gifts. I very seldom run into people who only have one of these gifts. Most people have several. And it's a gift which has a spiritual purpose, a God-centered purpose. You know, what is that purpose? It's to build up the church. It's to mature the church. And the reason we want a mature church is so we can serve not only within the church, but also in the world. But there's a lot of work that goes into that, as you all know who have been around. You know, we need to demonstrate God's grace to the world. But that's something we learn as we go, as we grow up. Spiritual gifts are important for many reasons. One, they create wholeness and unity. Last week, Adam talked about unity in the body. When we have spiritual gifts, and we all have one, and they're all working together, it creates a wholeness, okay? It's not a body with missing parts where we can't operate right. It's a body that's combined, deeply cemented together, all working towards the same purposes. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. I've got all these on the screen. If you want to turn, go ahead and turn. If not, no big deal. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. So we know the one thing. These gifts were given for everybody's good in this room. Period. They're not for self-advancement. They're not primarily for self-gratification. You'll learn as you find out what your gifts are. It'll be really satisfying when you use them, but the primary reason we have them is not that we're self-gratified every time we use them, okay? This was kind of the Corinthians problem. When you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see Paul going to this church. This is a pretty messed up church. They were using all these gifts that God had given them in a very self-centered way. You know, their worship was out of control. They were doing things that were out of control, and nothing was unified. So Paul had to go in and address that. He spends, you know, chapter 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians trying to straighten this church out on how to use your spiritual gifts correctly and not selfishly. You know, spiritual gifts are exciting and fulfilling, but the main thing about spiritual gifts is it is an outpouring of service. It's an outpouring of serving love towards the world. That's what we got to remember. And because it's an outpouring of serving love, our willingness to go out and serve people is going to be directly tied to if we know what our gifts are. Some of us will never find out what our gifts are if we don't go out and serve. Okay, that's how you find out what your gift is. And if you want to go just have your gift first and then go serve, it's probably not going to work that way. If you want to discover what your gift is and then go out and serve, it's probably not going to happen that way. It's the other way around. Be willing to serve, then God will slowly bring light to what your gifting is, okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit more later because there's a lot to be said there. What are these gifts? Today's going to be a lot about just the definitions and what these gifts look like. I want you guys to understand what your gifting is. Back in our chapter here, verse 11 in Ephesians, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And when he's saying this, he's not just saying that he gives gifts to these people of these things. He's saying, I'm giving gifts to these people, but then I'm giving these people to the church. They're the gift, okay? That's what he's saying right here. And we see similar descriptions of what these gifts are in other biblical passages. You want to know what your gifts, where the gift lists are for the most part, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, right here in Ephesians 4, those are three good places to start at. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. Paul, again, the writer here, says, to one person is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit, to another faith by that same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. We often go through life not wondering if God's got a plan for us. And this is just one proof in the Bible that tells you, yeah, he's got a specific plan for you through this gift he's going to give you. Let's also just bounce down a little bit further in the same chapter of Corinthians, verse 27. He says, you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Then he poses this question. He said, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. He wants us to desire these gifts in large quantities. Okay? Why? Because we can go out in the church and do our part. Go out in the world and show people what grace. That's a little daunting list there. Those three lists are kind of daunting. So I want to break this down a little more so we get a better understanding of it. And I want you to do three things for me. As we go through these lists of spiritual gifts, I want you to reflect on where you think maybe God has gifted you. All right? Think about that. Secondly, think about this. Has anybody in my home group or in this church or maybe another Christian that you know seen something you've done and kind of led you to down this road of, you know, you may have the gift of whatever, but they've noticed something in you, some gift that you have. Has anyone done that to you, encouraged you in some area lately? And then third, think about this. Do you really know what your gifts are currently? That's the most important thing. When we look at the various spiritual gifts, we can basically, and I say basically, we can break them down into two camps. One is speaking gifts, or what we call word gifts. And secondly, are service gifts, or what they call deed. You probably heard this a million times, word and deed, okay? Serve God in word and deed. Speaking gifts, teaching, prophecy, evangelism, etc., etc. Let's talk about this, because I think this is very important. Before we understand what those gifts are, there's some prerequisites sometimes for these gifts in order to use them correctly. Speaking gifts require building a reputation of proven faithfulness. And it's important to build these relationships with integrity before you have a platform in which you can express these gifts. What am I talking about? It's not enough to say, you know, I have the gift of teaching. Now I'm going to go teach CT or whatever, you know. That's usually not how it works out. Some speaking gifts require a long maturing process and education so that you can be, you know, you can fully express God's will. Why? Why are there prerequisites for some of this stuff? It takes forever to learn the Bible, first off. I've been reading the Bible since I was a kid. I'm 47, so, and I still feel like an infant in it, you know? Every time I open a page, I learn something new. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible, and, you know, there's a few guys out there who are pretty close, but I'm not one of them. I learn every day I open that Bible. It takes forever to learn all the truths of Scriptures and everything that God wants you to know about it. And the second part, though, maybe even more important, is it takes a while to develop godly character. When you're young, you do dumb stuff, right? I did. I did a lot of dumb stuff. All the way up through my mid-late 20s, I did dumb stuff. God's desire is that when he puts someone in front of you who has a speaking gift, that person is mature, at least to an extent. Not perfect, just maturing. And he has, you know, character qualities that are not, he's not bouncing around in sin every 5 seconds. Serious sin that, you know, would be detrimental to the body of the believers. This is really an integrity, it's a safety, it's a responsibility issue. We would be absolutely amiss if we were to put a person with speaking gifts in a position who would lead you astray. who would teach you incorrect Bible, who would lead you down a path of works, righteousness, trying to appease God through doing good stuff. It's a responsibility of the leadership of the church to make sure that doesn't happen. Paul, this is kind of a side subject here, but it's kind of the same. Paul in 1 Timothy, he warns Timothy about guys that and people who want to become overseers and deacons in the church, okay? And he says there's some pre-qualifiers in order to do this. What were those pre-qualifiers? He says these people should be above reproach, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. And he says he must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited, become conceited, and fall under the same judgment as the devil. You see, we can get these gifts, but we need the character qualities to go with those gifts sometimes, speaking gifts in particular. And that's why he says, you know, you've got to be careful on how much you give a new convert right off the bat, because the new convert will take it and run with it, and it'll be all about him. It won't be about God. It won't be about grace. It'll be about me, what I got, all that stuff. He goes on to say, you know, they must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Speaking gifts often require the same types of prerequisites. I just want to say that. What are the speaking gifts? Okay, this is not an exhaustive list. This is three things we're going to look at real quick. The first is evangelism. What is evangelist? It's a person who has a spiritual capability to effectively communicate the message of Christ to non-Christians so they can respond in faith and move towards discipleship. A person who has this gift has a strong desire to turn every conversation they run into with a person into a spiritual matter. You know? Their desire is to share the gospel so strongly that they can't be quiet sometimes. I mean, I know people like this. They go, my wife is one of these people. She'll run into a grocery store and run into somebody in the checkout line. Before you know it, they got a spiritual conversation going on, and she doesn't even know who they are. And that's her gifting, in part, you know, to reach out there. Now, what's the other part of it? You know, evangelists, you know what they don't do sometimes, or don't do a lot of, is they don't do the stuff afterwards. You know, their job, their gift, really is to bring the people into the fold. And then other people take over in the teaching, training, other stuff like that. So it plays a huge role. We have a lot of evangelists in this group. I know that. Here's another gift, prophecy. The spiritual capability to proclaim God's truth with power and clarity in a timely and culturally sensitive fashion for correction, repentance, or edification. Okay? A person with this gift has an amazing ability to understand biblical truth and to apply it to the events and nuances of culture. And then, you know, they just expose culture for what it is. They expose the world system for what it is. You know, this fake that the devil tries to drag us into to get us diverted off of God's will. And here's the bad part about folks that sometimes have this, not everybody, but if you have this gift, you often seem like an uncompassionate dude. Because you really want to get the truth to somebody, so you just drop the bomb on them, you know? You just tell them straight out what the truth is. You know, it's funny, my old home groups and stuff, now this is, people used to make fun of me. They'd say, if someone left the home group or whatever, they'd say, oh, Nelson must have talked to him. Now, whether there's any truth to that or not, I don't know. You know, but that was always the joke. But the truth is, when you have this, sometimes you're more concerned about getting the truth in their head than you are about the compassionate part. So you got to be really careful when you have this gift. Teaching. The spiritual capability to understand, clearly explain, and apply the Word of God to the lives of listeners. Teachers usually have a real passion for knowledge. They like studying Scripture. They like finding out what's out in there. And then they like bringing it to a group of people and explaining what they found out. That's what they're about. They're all about taking learning, moving it on. And they usually are pretty self-disciplined folks. And the other part of it is, you know, usually teachers don't like to teach one-on-one. They're not like a discipler all the time who wants to work with someone one-on-one. They're more of a, no, I want to talk to this whole group at one time. Teachers have that passion to do that kind of thing. All right, let's look at the serving gifts. Here's part two. We looked at the other ones. Let's look at service gifts for a second. Service gifts often have a lower profile, and they're less visible than speaking gifts. They're typically in supporting roles that are behind the scenes that no one usually sees except for the person who's receiving that gift, right? And sometimes people who have serving gifts, and even the church to an extent, puts a lower value on those. Why, I have no idea. But it happens. And you know what? I can tell you unequivocally, via Scripture, God doesn't think they're less important at all. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again. If you're back in there, we're staying in 1 Corinthians 12 here a lot. I've got it on the screen. Paul says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And the key is what he says I have underlined there. Why is everything important and equal? Because without it, we have disunity. And unity is a very important thing in the church body. All right, let's go through some of the serving gifts. This, again, is not an exhaustive list. Helps, what we call helps. The spiritual ability to attach value, spiritual value, to the accomplishment of practical and necessary tasks which support the body of Christ. A person with this kind of a gift is the helper of all. When you got to move, they're there to help you move. When you got to run the grocery store and you got five kids, they're there to watch your kids while you go to the grocery store. If you need help around your home, that's the person. There's just tons of helping gifts. Now, here's my personal opinion, okay? I'm not speaking Bible opinion, I'm speaking my opinion. In my opinion, this is one of the most valuable gifts God has ever given the church. And I can tell you personally, I have my own business now, and I do remodeling and things like that, but there are jobs I can't do by myself. You know, I can't lift a 350-pound French door, double French door, and put it in someone's house by myself. It just doesn't happen. And, you know, lately, last month or so, I got a brother in my home group who just sacrifices his time and day, and he helps me out. He helps me get these jobs done. He's got the gift of helps. And without him, I can never accomplish what I get done. I can never make any money sometimes to pay my bills. So the sacrifice he makes to me is enormous. It's huge. And that's why I say don't underestimate things like this, man. This is what makes the world go round in the church, is people who have this type of gift. And I tell you who this brother is, but I don't want you to call him all day looking for help, because he's busy already and I might need him. Giving, the spiritual capability to contribute money and material resources to the work of the Lord with cheerfulness and liberality, you know. God has given certain people in the church extra money. You know, I know we are always on the deal about money. And people who have it, we look down on them because they have money. I'm here to tell you, God gives finances and the ability to make finance to certain people within the church so that they can turn around and put it right back where it started in the church and the people of the church. I mean, a lot of the times these people have enormous wealth. You know, and Jesus talked a lot about wealth in the Bible. And he's not against money. We got to understand that. God's not against money. What's he against? He's against the love of money. He's against when we take our money and we hoard it, and all we care about is material gain in ourselves and our security and things like that. That's not, you know, it's okay. If you have money, I tell you what, I used to have a job at an airline for 20 years. I made a ton of money. They pay me a lot of money. But you know what? My greatest joy was putting it right back in here, putting it in other people's hands when I had that capability. And that's what that gift's about. God gives these cheerful givers around you, and they're a blessing, you know? Somebody left me a gift card for Kroger's last week, because I don't make that much money now. You know, left it in my wife's purse. And I don't know who that was. I got a good idea. But I'm telling you, that's what I'm talking about. Liberality with finance. Don't hold it for yourself. Give it to people who need it. Give it back to the church. Mercy. The spiritual capability to minister cheerfully and appropriately to people who are suffering. This is a person who likes to pull alongside of you when they know you're down. When you are suffering, when you've got serious problems, you've lost loved ones, you've lost your job, you're struggling in a certain area of sin in your life, and these people have this miraculous ability to come upside of you and bring calm to the situation and bring light to that situation and to bring mercy into that situation and just show you God's love by what they say, by what they do, by how they serve you. That's a real gift. And, you know, if we don't exhibit this gift in the body, we're missing a key point to what the Bible mandates for us. We are to be merciful as our Father is merciful, compassionate, loving. This is who God is. He is love. So he wants us to have the same type of character and distribute it amongst everyone we know. All right, I want to look at just a handful of other gifts, because I think we've talked about some, but there's some of you here that have gifts that we haven't talked about yet. Let's look at a couple other ones. Administration. The spiritual capability to understand what makes an organization function, and the special ability to plan and execute procedures that increase the church's organizational effectiveness. Okay, this is the person who can look at the big picture of what needs to be done. They can organize it. They can gather the people around them to get it done, and then they get it done. And, you know, we don't always see what goes on with these folks, because it's a behind-the-scenes kind of ministry. But what I do know personally, firsthand, is if you don't have an administrator in the church, you got big problems. You got all kinds of people going the wrong directions at the wrong times, and nothing gets done. You need to have an administrator, so God gave us one. Apostleship, the spiritual capability to start churches and oversee their development. It's another gift. This would be like a modern-day missionary, okay? A person who wants to do cross-cultural work. And that could be inner-city cross-cultural, or that could be cross-country or another nation. Doesn't matter. These people are gifted to go out, start churches, get them rolling, and move on. Kind of like Paul. Paul had this. Start churches, move, start churches, move, start churches, move. Did it all the time. And people with that gift love doing this kind of thing. They want to see the peoples of the world hear about Jesus Christ, and not just, you know, the church here or the church across town. They want everybody to know about it. It's a good gift to have. Counseling. The spiritual capability to effectively listen to people and assist them in their quest for psychological and relational wholeness. Oh boy, here we go. People who have this gift, this is a true gift to me, man. This is an incredible gift. If you can counsel people, it means a lot of things. It means you're mature enough to listen to people, first off. Good counselors are great listeners. Secondly, they're very, very easy to talk with. But the key in counseling is not just being nice to people and kind of, you know, okay, be your buddy. It's to take the issue, which they come into counseling for, apply biblical truth to it, and then get them on the proper road to get that problem fixed. I don't know about you guys, I can personally talk from experience. I mean, I would not be married today if it wasn't for Christian counseling. I've talked to many of the Christian counselors up at the main campus over many years. My wife and I have about our problems. And each time, they've walked us through the issue, they've shown us biblical truth and light to it, and then they've thrown some accountability at us and say, okay, here's what you guys need to work on. And it's really up to us whether we pay attention to that or not, but You got to have counselors. If I didn't have a counselor in my life, I'd be divorced, guaranteed. Discernment, the spiritual capability to distinguish between truth and error and to identify deception in character and relationships. Discernment is a keen sense of insight that enables people to recognize potential problems, demonic activity, misuse of scripture. So the key thing in this gift is you have to know your Bible. People who have this gift understand God's will. That's how they're able to point out what is BS, what ain't right. When they hear a teaching that just ain't, it's like, man, this ain't right. And they know that, and they expose that. That's what the gift's about. Leadership, the spiritual capability to instill vision and to motivate and direct people to accomplish the work of ministry. A person with this gift is typically a goal setter. I wouldn't say always, but typically. They have a real sense of where they feel God wants to take the church body. It's like, no, we got to start doing this ministry right here. And they bring focus to that. And then they begin to motivate people. You know, that's their big thing, is they're motivators. And the big thing about leaders, a good leader is able to motivate you in many ways, but one way in particular, and that is to get you to understand your potential. God has gifted all of us with so many great things, but yet that potential lies dormant at times because we choose to. It's not that he's not ready to go, he's ready to go. So a leader's job is to come in there and get you ready to go and show you your potential, what God has made you for. So it's finding that gift that person has and then leading them down that road, persuading them that, hey, this is what God wants you to do. We need leaders in the church. We have to have leadership in the church or else we'll be ineffective. And there's many other gifts that God talks about in the Bible. We're going to end it right there with the gift part. Let's look at our passage here again. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:11 and pick up where we left off. Paul says, it was he who gave some of us to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, why did he do that? Verse 12, prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Yeah, the reason we have our spiritual gifting is to build up this church body that we're in right now. And so we learn more about Jesus Christ. That's what it's really about. I can't say it any simpler than that, I don't think. Learning about God is just key to our growth. The more we don't know about God, the more we're going to be deceived, the more we're going to get offline, the more we're going to be lost, you know? God's got a better plan for us than that. He wants us to become mature. And what he says there at the end, he wants to change this full measure, okay? A full measure. He doesn't want your glass to be half empty, half full with just garbage stuff, another half him. He wants you to attain this full measure of knowledge of who he is, of what he's about, of what his love is about, and how to share that love to people. That's what he wants everyone in this room to attain, this full measure of Christ. Where are you at today with your spiritual gift? Is it being used to serve others? I think we can all answer this question, you know, if you're going to be serious with yourself. Think about that. Where are you at, and are you using your gift right now, you know? Or has attention to self tamed the gift or made it unusable at the present time? You know, when we get self-centered, self-focused, it's all about me. What does that do? It tames my spiritual gifting because I'm not using it, first of all. Second of all, the whole purpose behind gifting is serving love. So if I'm all about me, I'm not serving anybody but me, okay? I can tame my gift. I really can. We all tame them occasionally, maybe a lot. And I can make it unusable. How can I make my spiritual gift unusable? I can decide to follow Satan. I can decide to go live my life the way I want to live it and do the things I want to do, regardless of what God says to me. I can go out there and sin as much as I could possibly sin, and I can make it unusable. There are things we do that make our gifts unusable, you know? If I do something so grievous that it hurts this body, Kendall should say, Dave, it's time to step down from your position. That's what he should do. You know? I don't want my gift to go unused. So this other stuff is really important. Some of us don't use our gifts because it's too awkward or it's too inconvenient. This is anathema to the church, man. People rely on people instead of God. They said, I'll do this and that and the other, but when I get to this over here that you're asking me to do, no, that's a little bit above me. That's a little bit too awkward for me. You know, I can't handle that. Guess what? I'm telling you right now, you can't handle it. I can't handle it. Nobody can handle it. Who cares if it's awkward or not? Is it God's will, and am I willing to follow that? That's the question. You know, God will help you, but you got to submit to his will. You got to submit to him when he calls you to do something. You have a decision to make. I'm either going to follow him, or I'm not going to follow him. And you can say that quietly in your heart, or you can say that outwardly to someone like, no, I can't help you do whatever. It's not my deal, man, not my bag. I just want to say, use your gift, you know? What if you're here today and you really don't know what your gift is? I would say this, serve and you'll find what your gift is, and it's not the reverse. I know I mentioned this earlier. I want to explain it a little bit more. I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't know what my gift was. I had no idea. When I was 18, my pastor talked me into going to Christian college, which I had no intention of going to. And I got there and actually got kicked out. So I didn't do too well. And I wasn't mature enough to handle anything at that point in my life. I was a young kid coming out of bad stuff and still in bad stuff at that time. But when I went to college, you know, we had these organizational groups there, and we went out in the community and did things. And one day we're in this meeting, and they said, hey, we need a secretary for this group. And this group had like 30, 40 guys in it. And for whatever reason, I raised my hand like an idiot. And I'm like, okay, I'll be a secretary. I don't know a thing about being a secretary. What's a secretary do in an organization? Oh, you're the guy that takes notes and organizes and calls people and does it. Okay, I'll try that. All right. So I did that. Now, the middle part of my 20s, I lived for Satan. I did my own thing. And later in my 20s, I decided, man, this ain't the way God wants me to live. I was a believer. And certain things began to change. I started my own home Bible study. Did that for many years. At work, we began a Bible study at night and during the day. Did that. I started getting involved in youth ministry at the church I was at that time. My wife and I actually taught youth group for a while, and then we got into this other Friday night ministry called Lighthouse, which, you know, Megan and others were involved in. We met with between, you know, 30 and 100 kids every Friday for 5 years. We did that, and we got to learn a lot about kids and teens and stuff like that. Then I got into wilderness camp, taking kids out in the woods for a week, roughing it, teaching them the word, all that fun stuff. I met a guy named R.J. Flynn at Zenos, and we got involved in an old age home ministry. And we went to Neal Avenue, and we started doing ministry down there, having a service for these folks. And we taught the word there. And then the other thing is, you know, old people like the old hymns, so we had these old hymn books. And they love singing those things. And when R.J. always led the deal, but when R.J. wasn't there, 1 week, guess what happened? I had to lead singing. You talk about awkward? It was awkward. You know? I was scared out of my mind to sing. Even if half these people were incoherent, I still was afraid to sing in front of them, you know? But I got used to that. Next thing you know, we're in Zenos. We're in a home group. I start teaching men's Bible study. Then I start teaching home groups. And now I'm up here in front of you today. What's the point I'm trying to get across here? The point I'm trying to get across is you will not know very well what your spiritual gift is until you're willing to go out and try the Lord's will. When people, you know, there was a time in my life when someone asked me to do something, I would never turn it down. If it had something to do with God, I'm your man. I'm going to go do whatever it was, because I knew it was more important for me to grow up in my own uneasiness than it was for me to give up and not do God's will. It was just much more, it's still more important to me now. You don't think it's scary to come up and teach you guys? It is. If you're not nervous when you get up here, you're dead. You know, but the good thing about it is this. You know, we go up here and pray every Sunday before we start this meeting. And the biggest prayer I can ever think of when we're talking is, Lord, this is your morning. This is your people. This is your spiritual work. I'm going to step aside. I'll be your talking head for a little while. But this is your work. I take that complete weight off of my shoulders. It's all on him at that point. And if he doesn't get it done, none of us learn anything, I can tell you right now. You know, but that's the way, that's the kind of mentality we need to take into every ministry we go into. God has got the weight of everything. We're just going along for the ride. We're riding his wave. And if we keep that mentality, that pressure stays off of our shoulders, and these awkward moments don't become so awkward anymore. But you got to get to that point. The importance of using your gift cannot be emphasized enough. Like I said before, without it, we're incomplete as a body. If I do my part and you do your part, but the back row don't do their part, no, I'm not picking on the back row, sorry, or the front row, then we're missing a part. You know, Paul goes on to explain stuff like this in Corinthians. He says, you know, can the foot say to the hand, I don't need you anymore? No. You know, it's tough walking around without your limbs. It's tough doing spiritual work without help. And none of us do this on our own. So every part plays a role. And if we don't use our gifts, we're really missing the mark when it comes to the greater calling of God in this world, which is to go into all the world and share the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he's still living for you today. That's our main message. That's our calling, you know? And we have to be properly equipped. I have to be equipped. You have to be equipped. You know, I need to hear as many teachings as you guys need to hear as many teachings. I need to be shown mercy as much as I show mercy. You know, I need to give to people and receive from people. And when this works perfectly, this is like God orchestrating a huge symphony. And when everyone's doing their part, when everyone's using their spiritual gifts, it is a beautiful song. But you get a faction over here, or you get a bunch of people over here not willing to do their gifting, you got a bad song, man. You got a one-hit wonder that don't last, and it won't come back. All right? And that's not what we're called for. What's the result, though, if we get this right, if we use our gifts the way God's intended? What is the result? Let's look at the result. Back in our passage here, verse 14. Paul says, then we're no longer going to be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as what? As each part does its work. No longer, he's saying, will you fall prey to man's wisdom, all right? Or this instability which comes when we don't know who we are in Christ and what we were made for. There's a huge amount of instability that comes into our life if we do not know who we are in Christ and what we were made for. People who don't know Christ and people who don't know what they were made for in Christ, what happens? They go on the way of the world. The world will tell you, that, you know, this is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to fulfill you. And what usually happens in that, when we suck into that, We're unstable, man. We're falling down all the time. You know, we're lost in sin. Not only that, we're trying to find real answers out there that, and we're looking in the wrong places, you know? And it's like walking without a leg. You're totally unstable. God has got something for you. We have a purpose, and that purpose is to share God's grace. That is your greatest purpose as you sit here today in this world, is to share the love of God to other people. And it's going to be exciting, I'll tell you right now. And it's going to be scary and awkward, I'll tell you that too. But what I want to say in a real seriousness is this. Don't just adjust your life down to a manageable level. What do I mean by that? If all I do in this life is based on my own human ability, I've adjusted myself down to a certain level. If all I do when someone asks me to reach out and help somebody or share the love of Christ or get involved in a scary, exciting ministry and I say no, I'm adjusting my life down to a manageable level, something I can manage, something I can handle. You know, don't live your life in a manageable level. Live your life as if every breath you took depended on Jesus Christ. And it does. You know, don't live your life manageable. That's not God's way. It really isn't. We have to learn how to have faith in Him and have trust in Him. And step out there, you know, and reach this dying, sinful world that we live in and are a part of, you know. Don't manage yourself down. Don't do it. And the one thing I want to say for sure is this. You know, we go serve, we do the Lord's work. This isn't something of a... you should never have the feeling that what you're doing is an obligation. Obligation means that you're kind of what the Bible would call under the law still. That you're doing something to make God happy so He likes you, so He accepts you. And that's not what the Word is about, you know. Rather, we go out and share grace because it is an opportunity to give what God has already given. It's an opportunity to share love to someone because you've first received love from God. You know, we're just transferring this gift of grace is all we're doing. What really could be better when you think about it? I don't know what could be better. You may be sitting here today asking, you know, how do I receive this spiritual gift? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's the first step. The Bible says that we are all deeply sinful, broken human beings. And that the only way to correct our relationship with God, who is holy and just and righteous and perfect in every way, is by His provision. And His provision is Jesus Christ, who He sent to the earth to live, to pay for our sins, to die, and then be accepted by God because He rose from the dead. And He says, if you place your faith, your belief in this one thing, in my Son, Paul says in Ephesians 1, he says, at that very time that you believe, I'm going to give you a gift of the Holy Spirit, which will be your deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance until I come back. All right. And part of that gifting, not just having the Spirit of God living in your heart at that time, but also what comes with that is the spiritual gift that you can go out and use in the church and in the world around you. But that's how you get it, and there's no other way to get it. You can't work your way to God. You can't make Him happy through just getting works done. He says, accept my proposal to you. Here's my Son. Take that offer and apply it to your own personal life. Then I'll give you real life. And that's really what we've been talking about here today. What does spiritual life look like? It's this. It's all of us working in unison as a team, with our spiritual gifts, doing what God's got placed before us. And we all have this great opportunity to do that. But it's really up to us whether we're going to do that personally or not. But I can tell you, this church body needs every one of us. And all of us have an important role to play. And use your gift. All right, we're done. Next week, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. If you're a first-time guest here today, we've got a couple of books out here at the welcome table, Christianity, the Faith That Makes Sense, and How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. Great little book, and all you got to do is sign up. Sign your name up there. We'll give these to you free of charge. We have feedback cards that we handed out when you came in. Fill those out. Let us know how we're doing. It's good to hear your feedback. And for you who consider this your church, we're going to take a little offering now and pass the bag around. If you are a visitor or guest or invested in Christ, we do not want your money. It's not about your money. Rather, this is just for the folks that call this their home. All right, we're going to do questions. So we got Oasis. We got another 10, 12 minutes before we got to go pick up our kids. And now we're going to do a little comment question time. If you have something that maybe you want to talk about this morning, one of these spiritual gifts, or you have a question, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll talk about it.
Hey, Dave, thanks. Haven't been around a while and kind of, you know, working on the gift thing. What do you say about, okay, so I'm gifted in these areas, but, you know, I'm not so hot with evangelism and that helps thing. Yep. So I get to opt out of those, right, and let somebody else who's gifted take care of that?
Right. What I would say to that is, offer yourself in service in every point. Whether you have the gift of evangelism or not will play out. We're all called to be evangelists, okay, per the Bible. But some of us have the gift of evangelism, which is just a little different level by which we're able to have this ability to attract people in. What I would always tell everybody is, no, you cannot just give up if you don't think you have. That's what I'm talking. That's getting your life to a manageable level. Okay? Go out there and sing awkwardly in front of a bunch of old people that you don't know and you look real stupid in front of. You know, that's what I'm saying. Go out there. And it's okay that if you find out down the road you're really not gifted in an area. You know, there are people who are not gifted in an area that shouldn't be doing what they're doing. We all know what that looks like, right? It's like, how did they get there? So it's okay that you don't have that gift, but I say you will never know what that gift is unless you try that gift, or that you try to get involved in that ministry, which may present that gift to you as something that may be yours. Always give. Always give. Rich?
Thanks, Dave. I know I don't have the gift of speaking in front of people, but I do want to say this.
Yet. Right?
Whatever. I remember one time one of the elders at the main campus said that God is not a cosmic killjoy. Mm. That he doesn't want us, command us to do things that won't give us satisfaction, pleasure, or general well-being. And this thing about receiving a gift from God is, why would he give me something that wouldn't give me joy?
Hmm.
And so I thought about that. And as you were talking, I thought, gosh, maybe that's what he meant when he said that God is not a cosmic killjoy. That God gave me a gift, so he intended me to have joy and satisfaction out of that gift. So why don't I use that? Well, I don't know what my gifts are, but I do know that when I serve other people, I have more joy and satisfaction as a result of that than if I hadn't done something like that.
Absolutely.
It was scary going out there to do that service.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't know what the expectation was and all that stuff. I had all these worldly thoughts about I'm not good enough,
mm-hmm.
that kind of stuff. But I guess the point is, thanks for this thing today, because now I'm making a connection between God is not a killjoy, so it's not giving something to me because I won't like it.
Yeah. That's all. Thank you very much for saying that.
Yeah, I wanted to thank you on this teaching. great teaching. Things that I'm really thinking about is you talk about the gift of counseling and also going to counseling.
Yeah.
And in my life where I've had to do that, you're right, the biggest gift of counseling is shutting up.
Yeah.
It just sounds really weird, but I think the second part of it is thinking of questions to draw the other person out. It has, and it's kind of like what if you look at who a good interviewer is. If they're doing it right, you hardly notice there's an interviewer, but you definitely understand the other person a lot better.
Yep.
So I think that's kind of an interesting point about counseling. But also talking about receiving counseling, in my own life with my wife, we've had to do that for our relationship. But I've also had to do it personally, and there are a lot of reasons to do that. But you know, for me, I wanted to accelerate. Working through a lot of really serious issues in my life that were screwing up my relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a decision I made to plow through it. And it's a little ambitious to go at it from that direction, but that's exactly what I decided to do.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the other part of this I'm thinking about is also the role of discipleship, which can also help, right? Steel sharpening steel, right?
Yep.
So I just want to mention that.
Thank you. And I want to say one more thing about counseling, too. I know we look at counseling as a formal thing where you go into somebody's room in a church and talk for an hour and whatever. Most counseling gets done one-on-one with friends. And, I can thank Monty Hinn and Kendall and a lot of other people in this room for sitting me down at the right time to walk me through issues and counsel me when I was in sin or missing the mark. So counseling, yeah, we can all be counselors without having the title official counselor of the church or whatever. We can all have that gifting to counsel people. It's a great gift. Adam?
I just wanted to make a quick point about your spiritual gift. If you're sitting here wondering, what is my spiritual gift? I can't ever figure out what my spiritual gift is. I hear all these teachings about gifts. I don't know what my gifts are. Generally, my advice is stop thinking about your spiritual gifts.
That's a good point.
Maybe you should start thinking about other people's spiritual gifts. You know, I remember we had a men's retreat one year, and we talked about spiritual gifts. And one of the things I had folks do was not to sit here and think about which one of these apply to you. It was, during this teaching, I want you to think about these gifts, and then tell other people this weekend, what you think their gifts are.
Ooh.
And I think a lot of people... Because, of course, that, again, brings out, thanks for telling me that. I think one of your gifts is this.
Right.
And that came out a lot. Oftentimes we don't see it in ourselves, but those around us see it.
Very true.
We're not telling each other and encouraging each other, like you said earlier, about what your gifts are. We may not know what they are just because we're not telling each other.
Excellent point. Matt?
How you doing, Dave?
Good.
I wanted to mention... I've found over the years, the past 7 years, my giftings, my spiritual giftings have changed from time to time.
Yep.
And a great example is when I first came around about 7 years ago, listening to people you're one of the first people I ever heard teach, and I was just blown away. And after hearing you, I thought, you know what? I'm supposed to be a teacher. I can do this. And so I started doing some teachings at a place where I was working and realize that I am far from a teacher. And some guys were gracious enough to let me learn my lesson and go on and, hey, I want to teach again.
Yeah.
It was something I couldn't do. It wasn't a gifting I had, and it wasn't a gifting that God was going to give me at that time. So I said, I'm not teaching anymore. About 3 years ago, one of my friends came up to me and said, hey, I really need you to fill in here and do a teaching for me. And I said, I'm not a teacher. I can't do it. And he said, just fill in, I want you to do this in the Bible, so I gave it to God and said, God, I'm not a teacher. I know I'm not supposed to be teaching, but I stepped out and I trusted in God, and it wasn't a gifting that God gave me, but it was a blessing God gave me to be able to speak His word that one time.
Yeah.
And since then, I've done a couple teachings where they've been, okay, but you know, just in understanding what your gifting is. You know, I tried to force a gifting and say, I am a teacher, instead of waiting around for God to help me to recognize where I'm supposed to be gifted.
Yeah, timing plays a huge role in this sometimes. I still remember the day I got turned down to go to seminary, got my letter in the mail, and I was just crying and depressed. I'm like, God, didn't you want me to learn the Bible and teach people and blah, blah, blah? And you know, it wasn't 6 months later, I was accepted. But yeah, he was trying to teach me during that time that, you know, it's his timing. It's not our timing. Good point. Yep.
Perhaps for those of us who do know what our spiritual gifts are, I learned a very interesting thing to do. Is I went over with a brother here a while back. Take your spiritual gift and sit, for example, if you think you've got problems in your church, line those problems up, then line your spiritual gift up and figure out where you can plug in to solve some of those problems in that group. It is, these are such powerful tools. You know, this brother's was encouragement. And he was looking at the problem in his church. I'm like, dude, you are the answer to the problems in this church. Get out there and do it.
Yeah.
And you're going to get burned. You know, some people might, you know, for whatever, just think you're blowing sunshine up where it doesn't belong. But, you know, God has the capability of taking this, taking what we have and, you know, multiplying it by 10 and making it work in people's lives to change entire groups, which change entire neighborhoods, which entire, it changes everything. So I think for those of us, and having that mentality, when you're stepping into a Bible study or, for that matter, every day, coming with that realization, God has given me something to do. What is it?
Yep.
Let's do it.
Yep. Excellent point. All right, time's up. We're running late. I'm going to pray, and then we'll hang out for a while. Lord, you're so good to us. You show us such mercy and grace and love every day. We don't recognize it quite a bit, but we should. It's right there in front of our nose. Lord, I'm so grateful for all the things and all the many roads you've brought me down in my own personal life, just so I can learn and mature and grow and understand who you are. And my prayer for this group is that we all go down these roads to discovery of who you are, building that relationship with you, and letting the outcome of that relationship be the real motivator to go into the world and share love to other people. I pray that through Christ, Lord. Amen. God is good. God is good.